Good evening. I greet you in the holy and sacred name of Jesus Christ and welcome you to his house tonight. We had such a beautiful service this morning. Tell you what, I was really touched. Seeing the ordination of those young men, you know, it really brought back memories of, you know, my own ordinations, you know, and it brings back the feelings of such excitement and such verve and such, you know, joy to run to go and serve the Lord. I'll tell you what, you know, really livens the spirit and really, you know, refreshens the soul to see a couple of other young men take up that charge. That's really something fantastic. I tell you, I was thinking about it this afternoon, and I was reminded of a conversation that I had with a church member. Now, it wasn't at this branch, it was at another branch that I was with, and that church member, he was trying to convince me that this was no reorganization. The church didn't really exist on the earth anymore. He said that part of the original argument that the apostles made when they went out and they preached and all the lectures and such was that miracles would follow the church. The miracles were always part of the equation. He said he didn't see any miracles. Not today. I tell you, we saw one this morning. That, to me, tells me what happened this morning, tells me proof positive. The Holy Spirit is still working with the spirit of man. The Holy Spirit is still striving with man. That God's arms are still outreached to his creation. And that we respond. To see people respond to that spirit. That tells me that God is very much alive. His church is very much still here on this earth. Your call to worship comes from 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how and his ways are past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Please rise with me now and sing hymn number 352, and Heavenly Love Abiding, hymn number 352. Afterwards, we'll have our invocation by Brother Larry Beecher. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to once more sit before Thee. You have told us Your Word is quick, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. Then what better place to hear that Word than right here, right now? It is through the preaching of sound doctrine that the Word of God penetrates hearts and transforms lives, calls sinners to repentance, encourages the downtrodden, inspires the Lord's servants to love and serve Christ, and lights the way You would have us to go. So, Father, we invite Thy Holy Presence this evening. Bless us, O Father, as the message You would have us hear, is delivered by the One whom You have chosen and inspired, our brother Justin. Bless him, Father, as he delivers it, and bless us, Father, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. In the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
From Isaiah 46, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his record.
Please remain seated and sing hymn number 399. Take time to be holy. 399. Thank you.
Jeff's call to worship, I almost wish he would have just stayed up here and kept on talking. His words excited me, and to be a part of what I was a part of this morning, I can tell you right now I was more nervous about this morning than I am tonight. And I think it's because, I'm pretty sure it's because that which we did today, I don't know if we totally comprehend yet what happened before us, the sacrament which we partook in. We have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but there's other sacraments within the church, these ordinances which are a guide and symbols and also requisite for us to achieve godliness in our lives. And I don't think it was because my son was one of them, but the excitement and the joy and the purpose, the extreme focus, and you could feel that through the congregation. And so I too was excited and enjoyed much the spirit that was with us this morning as those two young men have taken their place. And as Brother Mike said back in the back this morning, he said, he was glad to be a part of yoking them up to the plow. So it's good to have them, and I love both of them, and I look forward to their service. The scripture that our pastor had selected for us this week is Isaiah 45. And so I want to start in Second Chronicles, and you can turn to it if you'd like. I'm just going to kind of skip around, but the one thing in particular that I want to draw your attention to, and this will all tie back in, so if you feel like we're getting off on a history lesson, we are, but we will bring it, we'll tie it back in. And in particular, Second Chronicles 34 and 35 and 36, 34 and 35 rather, deal with King Josiah. And King Josiah was a righteous king. And he took leadership when he was 8 years old of the kingdom of Judah. And it says that 8 years into his reign, he sought the God of David. And so here's this 16-year-old. Now I have to admit that the kings and the chronicles have gotten the age of one of these kings different by like 10 years, and that's like a big deal, and I'll get to that. So I did not check his age with the Book of Kings, but in Chronicles, Josiah was 8 years old, and he went about and he purged Judah and Jerusalem of all the high places, which means he went in and got rid of all the idols, all the places of worship that did not do with God. And he got rid of them because he wanted to restore the proper procedure of worshiping God and offering sacrifice. And so 34 and 35 deal with Josiah. It talks about him, and in particular, verse 18 of chapter 35, it says, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all of Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was the Passover kept. This king ruled rightly, and he kept the Passover." And if you turn back, we can turn back to Kings and in 2 Kings 23, 25. And it says this, "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." This man, there was none like him. There was none like him. But if you go on in verse 26, it says this, "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." And so Josiah, even though he was a righteous king, the Lord, because of his predecessors, had made a firm decree that he was going to recompense back to Judah that which they had done. And so we read on, and if you go on into the latter part of where I was just reading in 2 Chronicles 35, Josiah, the Passover was kept, and it said that he had prepared the temple. And Necho, I hope I'm getting his name right, he was the king of Egypt. And he came along the border of Euphrates, and he was warring against an Assyrian king. And Josiah, for whatever reason, went out to battle against them. And when Necho saw this, he sent ambassadors to him and said, "Why are you fighting against me?" He said, "What have I done to you?" And he goes on to say, "I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, and destroy thee not." And he destroyed thee not. And it says that Josiah still wouldn't listen. And so he even went and he camouflaged, or he put on a disguise, and he went to war against Necho. And some of the archers actually hit Josiah. And so they carried him back, and he was wounded, and he died. And so after Josiah, we head into his son, Jehoahaz. And he was 23 years old when he took over for his father. He was the son, and he was evil. Okay, it says that he did everything evil and from the Lord. And so Egypt came and took him prisoner and basically put taxes on Judah. Okay, and then when they took Jehoahaz, Necho made Eliakim his brother king, and he changed his name to Jehoiakim. And he did evil. He was 25 years old. He did evil, okay, for 11 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar shows up. And Nebuchadnezzar not only conquers him, but he starts spoiling the temple, taking the vessels and whatnot. And so he, his son, Jehoiachin, takes over. And now the book of Chronicles says that he was 8 years old when he took over, and the book of Kings says he was 18 years old. So just a little information there. So there's a bit of a discrepancy there. But anyway, he lasted 1 year. Nebuchadnezzar came and took him away. And so his brother was established, Zedekiah. And we know the story of Zedekiah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord 11 years. And in the time of Zedekiah, the Lord sent messengers, sent prophets to get him to repent, to get the people to repent. But he wouldn't. And so, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, if you look at verse 17 in 2 Chronicles 36, the Chaldees come against Zedekiah, and they slaughter the Jews. It says that they don't have any kind of mercy on the men, on the old men, on the young men, anyone who stoopeth for his age, and And then they went and they spoiled the temple once again and took all of these things. They even burned the temple, okay? And anybody who wasn't slain was carried away into Babylon. And in the second, in Chronicles 36:21, it says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so here's a prophetic leading that it's going to be 70 years before Jerusalem, before the Jews are let out of captivity from Babylon. So now let's turn to the book of Ezra and chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and priests and the priests and the Levites with them whose spirit God had raised to go to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And so the time of Ezra. Ezra was a scholar and he was during the captivity of Babylon. And he heard about this decree. He obviously received it because King Cyrus wrote it and sent it out. Okay, so let's talk about King Cyrus. So there was a king of Media. His name was Astyages, and he had a daughter, and her name was Mandane. And he had a dream that she exuded waters, so many waters out of herself that it took over all of Asia. Well, he understood this as a prophetic dream, and he felt like, okay, the son that comes from her womb is going to rule all of Asia. I need to do something about this. So he goes to the kingdom of Anshan, and he finds a prince, and Anshan is just a little kingdom down on the edge of the sea. And so Astyages determines to marry her off to somebody that he doesn't think will ever become a threat, okay? And comes from a little country, a little kingdom, he'll never cause me any trouble. So she weds Cambyses, and he was king of Anshan. And then after that, this Astyages had a second dream in which he saw tentacles from his daughter go out and cover the whole earth. And at that point, he knew that he was in trouble. So he, when the baby was born, he passed the baby off to one of his stewards, Harpagus. And he told him, he said, I want you to go slay this child. And Harpagus took the child. And now this is shrouded in legend, but Harpagus couldn't do it. He couldn't kill the child. So he took it to a town, and he found a shepherd. And part of the legend says that he was going to have the shepherd do it, and part of the legend says that he just passed the baby off to the shepherd. Well, this family had a miscarriage. They had lost a child, and so they took the child and raised it as their own. And so throughout time, as the boy grew, he got into a quarrel with a magistrate's son in the schoolyard or out in playing. And the matter was taken before Astyages. And so, lo and behold, he finds out that Cyrus is still alive. And so he allows the boy to live, and as a matter of fact, he takes him into his court, and he becomes a man of prominence. And we can see some parallels here with Moses, except it's like a flip on Moses, because Moses was given up by a poor woman and raised by royalty, whereas Cyrus was given up by royalty and raised by poor people until his age, he became of age to where he could go and deliver the people. So he became a dignitary, and he became very fluent and very well liked. So then he gets this idea, and he decides to go back to his hometown, Anshan or Persis, and he goes back and he starts building an army. And he doesn't like his grandfather, and Harpagus doesn't like Astyages either because of some things that transpired in between them. So Harpagus went about into the Media Empire and started getting nobles to side with him because they didn't like Astyages either. So the first revolt or uprising started in Persis. And then pretty soon he took his army to battle against Astyages. And as he did, the nobles surrendered and they basically just gave themselves over because they didn't like their current leader. And they had grown accustomed to Harpagus and they liked what he had told them. So he gained a backing, and pretty soon they had taken over the whole Media Empire, Media Empire. And one thing about Cyrus is that everywhere he went, whenever he conquered a kingdom, he took the men in power and he put them in power. It was to help to get their influence. He would let the slaves go home, go back to their land. He would reduce taxes. He would liberate people. People loved him because he was a benevolent ruler. He would come and he wouldn't enforce their beliefs or their traditions or big taxes on them. He would let the people go back to believing the way they wanted to. And even when it came time, they were raising this vast army and it was time to go to battle against Babylon. Well, Harpagus went into Babylon and started sending in these messages telling everybody that Nabonidus, the ruler of Babylon, had taken away their worship of their god. And Harpagus went in and started sending messages in saying, hey, we'll restore your god to you and you can start worshiping how you want. And so pretty much whenever Cyrus and his army marched in there, everybody surrendered and gave up. And there was hardly any conflict. And so to that date, that was the Achaemenid Empire, which is the Persian Empire, was the largest empire to date. And so it came to pass, right, that the waters covered Asia and that the tentacles covered. And he became the ruler of one of the largest empires to that date. Okay, so now we've got background information. That was a lot. So Isaiah, his prophecies took place from 739 to 681 BC. Cyrus lived from about six. There's differences in when he was born, but basically from 580 BC to 529. And so Isaiah is prophesying of what's to come. And so when we read in chapter 45, when he says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, see, the Lord's calling him his anointed, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked path straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. See, so we see, he's saying right here, he's called him anointed. And he's telling him that I will break down gates for you, and you will have all these riches. And that came to pass. That came to pass. When Cyrus let the Jews go, he gave them that decree, and he restored all of their vessels. He had them go into the treasury in Babylon, and they were able to take all of the vessels, to take all the gold, to take everything that they had. And there is information stating that he even took money out of his own treasury and from his own holdings to help finance the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so the Lord's telling him, and he understands this. Remember in Ezra how he says, the Lord gave me the kingdoms of the earth? And he recognizes that. In verse 5, he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And so he continues to talk to him and sharing with him that I've done this for you and you still don't know me. That thou may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. This must have been, this has to have been a revelation to him. Because here the Lord is sharing with him, this is who I am. This is what I've done. And I've given you all this. And he's telling him, and this verse of Scripture has always fascinated me. He says, I make peace and create evil. And I think that's hard for us to understand or grasp sometimes, or maybe we don't contemplate that, because we always attribute evil to the one, to Satan. But for God to say this, that fascinates me. And I think that we have to look at the fact that he has created all things. Now, he gave man his agency, and man through his agency has chosen and perhaps created things. But we have to look at these scriptures and interpret them. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Now, a potsherd is a shred or a broken piece of earthenware. Now, what are we? Aren't we earthenware? And so he's saying, why are you striving with your maker? He's basically saying, let men strive with men. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? And we see that in society. We see people saying, you know, that they don't want to recognize that there's a God. They don't want to recognize that they were created by a higher being. They came about by evolution. They are just born. The world has done a great job of removing God and any vesture of creation. But then it goes on to say, woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? And what comes to my mind when I read this is where we're at today as a society, how we have people changing who they are because they don't feel like they were born the right person. They weren't born as the right gender. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? We have no right. We have no right to question what the Lord has done. And yet the world has, in its brazenness, shaken its fist at God and well, I was a mistake, and so I need to change. I have made the earth. Oh, I skipped a verse. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let my captives go. Let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we see that he's talking here, I believe he's talking about Christ, talking about raising him up in righteousness, and he will direct all of his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. That's what we look forward to in Zion. Because aren't we captives, as it were, right now? We're captives, yet we have some freedoms. We pay taxes. We do all these things that keep us in bondage. And we are looking for a Savior. We're looking for a Redeemer, and we found Him, but we're waiting on Him. And just like the Jews of old, when they looked forward to their Messiah, they thought He was going to rise up against Rome. And they thought He was going to put down Rome, and that He was going to restore them to Jerusalem, and that was going to be it. And He would sit down on His throne, and they would have peace. And that wasn't so. Because His most important reason for being here was not for the physical kingdom. It was for the spiritual kingdom. And we have the opportunity and the ability to look back on those who've gone on before us, and we can read the stories, and we can see what He meant. But I often ask myself, if I was in one of their shoes, how would I feel? Would I be one of these zealots running around? Would I have been one that thought for sure He was coming, and it was going to be then in the time of Christ that He was going to set His kingdom in order? And so we have all these testimonies, and we know that He has come, and the captives that He's setting free is us from sin. And we can live in peace, and we can live free of bondage in this life when we're unshackled from sin. And that's what this is about. This is about us day by day. And as we read these words, the Lord's reminding us, I fashioned all of this. I did all of this. But at the end of the scripture, He's saying, look unto me and be saved. And He keeps telling us, I am God and there is none beside me. All these words which we have that we read in the scriptures, and we can flip open to about any part of the scriptures and we can see a testimony, or we can see a word that verifies who He is. And that within us builds that which we have within us, our foundation. And that strengthens us. So we can stand against the sins and the wiles of the day. And so he continues on, and he's talking about the merchandise, the labor, and he's talking about how he's freeing his people. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it and created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And then when we go down in the scripture that I read for the opening, I'll read it again. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And so when we look back, and when we look at the beginning of this section, he talks about these hidden treasures. And I thought about our lives. And doesn't he promise us that? Doesn't he promise every one of us? It doesn't matter how strong, how tall, how small, how weak we are, or weak we think we are. just as we talked about in class this morning, and we the comment was made about the wheelbarrow full of gold, and how when he got to the gates, you know, it's useless. It's something that's walked upon, but here upon this earth, it's something that men would kill for. It's gold. And so we have to change the way we look at things. And when he says, I will give thee treasures of darkness and hidden riches. Hidden riches is what I'm focusing on. Every one of us, he has promised eternal life. But there are riches within that, knowledge that we can share with other people. And the greatest gift we have is to share with others this gospel. And to lead all, invite all to come unto Christ. And so for us, we know that it's in remission of sins. Jesus Christ, he's come and he has died that we might have eternal life. And then we go and we share that with the world. But how can we share that with the world if we don't do it, or if we don't know how to do it? And that's why we're here each and every week. And that's why we study these scriptures. That's why we partake in these sacraments, to remain tethered to the Lord. And so I would encourage you to remain steadfast and to continue to search the scriptures, to feast upon his word, and to continue to share your testimony with all those around you, and to preach the gospel in witness, maybe in deed, not necessarily in word. The greatest sermon you can preach is the one you do. And so I want to encourage each one of you to hold fast the rod of iron and to continue to seek God in all that you do. May God bless you.
Please rise with me now and sing hymn number 513. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing, 513. Afterwards, we'll have our benediction by Brother Rick Rogers.
O God, the eternal Heavenly Father, in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we praise thy holy name and thank thee for this opportunity to be able to gather among the saints. The spirit we see in their faces and the countenance which they carry lifts our hearts and encourages us, strengthens our faith, And Father, we thank you for the word which was spoken tonight. We thank you for our brother Justin. And we pray that you would continue to bless him and his family, that you will always hold them in the palm of your hand, as with the saints. Father, bless them. Prosper them. May they feel your spirit as they can give their lives more fully to thee, as they say, "Here am I. Send me." Father, we pray for thy people, thy children, that you would bless them and watch over them. Protect them this week, Father, until we meet again. We pray for those that are sick among our people, that you would lift their hearts, give them faith, give them strength, give them healing. Father, whatever we can do, let us do it. Send us forth to those that need to hear this glorious and wonderful gospel. Send us forth. Give us the words which we should speak. Let us know which way to turn to be able to minister for thee. Father, bless us to this end. Bless this congregation of thy people. Send us forth in the name of Jesus Christ, our loving Savior. Amen.